Let's pray. Father God, we rely totally on the anointing of your Spirit on each one of us today, because we want to connect our singing and our praise, the things of you, from your word, and our life. And only the brilliance of your Spirit does that, because there are things that we can't even look at, but you can point out. And so we rely on that, and we bind every spirit of distraction in the name of Jesus. We cast you out. You have no authority in this place. Get out. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Easter Sunday. What a time of great rejoicing. The victory of the cross. Nothing like winning. Nothing like winning. Nothing like winning. I can tell there's a competitive streak in me somewhere. There was an old principle of Swan who said, winners are grinners, and coming second is like having to kiss your sister. By the time he recorded his gospel and the book of Revelation, John must have come to understand, in retrospect at least, the intense battle that Jesus had with Satan to bring salvation to mankind. Incredible battle. In the final week of his earthly life, this battle was huge. There were so many opportunities where an ordinary man would have fallen. So at the betrayal, his power radiated out of him. And now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Can you imagine that? At the betrayal there, that night, he says, "I'm the one you're looking for." And they fall. He could have used the power to wipe them out. But the Passover lamb needed to be sacrificed. Peter chops off the servant's ear. And he could have said, "Serves you right, you guys. Okay, I was in the temple all the morning. Okay, and you didn't come then." But we read in Luke 22, he touched the ear and healed him. Before the high priest, he refuses to participate in a sham hearing. He is the truth and will not cooperate with lies. And he's struck for that, but he sticks to righteous judgment. John 18, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" He had prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." Satan could have got him to say, wanted him to pray, "I am the Son of God, surely my will still counts. I'm your son." But instead, Jesus finishes the prayer, finishes the sentence with, "Not my will, but yours be done." What an amazing statement. Pilate's wife warned Pilate to have nothing to do with the trial. While he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Satan could have used the warning to undo God's plans for salvation. "Oh yeah, you know, my wife said don't have anything." Yep, no. Herod had wanted him to perform some miracle, just for entertainment. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." This could have saved his life. many of us would have advised him, Lord, just something small. You turned water into wine and stuff, you know, just something small for him, and everything will be saved. We would have excused it. We would have thought, you've got to get out of this somehow or another. But the whole plan of salvation would have crumbled. And even on the cross, we would have excused thoughts of revenge, of bitterness against those who'd brutally beaten him and shamed him. But he prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even on the cross, he was abused by the thief on the cross beside him. He could have easily said, would you just please shut up? Okay, let me die in peace. Could have said that. Satan would have wanted no good at all to come out of him. Nothing. But instead, he deflects his focus on the other thief. And he says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. The final chance of resentment from Satan against the will of the Father comes the last few minutes of his life. After all, Jesus had been faithful all his life. He'd been willing to suffer. He'd been willing to die. But did he have to do it so painfully? Did he have to feel rejected and shamed? Surely Jesus had a right to doubt the love of God. Surely he had a right not to trust God, just a smidgen. Satan just needed the tiniest, most excusable sin. Something just 1 millimetre off perfect. Something that you and I would have missed completely. Because we would have said, well, that's excusable, surely. But Jesus ends his life with, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What an incredible statement. But there was, you know, one more huge weapon that Satan uses against people. One we seldom discuss, certainly never preach on in a sermon. The weapon is shame. You know, Jesus may have been naked on the cross. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Read in Psalm 89, talking about the anointed one. You have covered him with shame. We read in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. The soldiers divided his undergarments, his outer garments, but his inner garment was left intact, and they cast lots for it. It was normal for the Romans to crucify people naked because shame was something you wanted them to suffer as much as possible. This is why in Mark 15, Mark adds, there were also women looking from on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome. Now shame is different from guilt. It's usually the result of people bullying and abusing someone, but it can paralyze a person so that they're unable to respond to God or to anybody else. This bondage can last for years. It can lead to similar abuse of others as a response. You see it in parents who have been abused, who abuse their children. It can shut out believers a confidence that they are loved. The gospel is that God loves you, but it can shut that out. It's one thing to know that their sins are forgiven. It is another thing to know that God loves you. Shame can lower your self-esteem so low that you don't believe you're worth it. Shame empowers the enemy, but Jesus defeats it. People, if you're living under the bondage of shame, We need to pray that you're released from it. Just cut it out. Just bind that spirit and get it out of you. Help to delight in the fact that you are loved. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not neutral works, good works. Not nothing, good works. You are his workmanship. You are crafted not by an ordinary amateur craftsman. Not by someone who got a C+ in woodwork or whatever. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What's good? Good is fantastic. When God creates you for something, good is fantastic, okay? So if you are bound by any of those things, they need to be prayed out of you and got out of you. You need to just defeat them. Get them out. You've got to delight in the fact that you're loved. And at the end of the service, we're singing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." And I say, how wonderful, how marvellous. And my song shall ever be. That's it, isn't it? We've got to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wrote that song. Time after time he would rescue my soul from the thoughts that the devil would send. And time after time he has stood by my side. Teacher, my hero, my friend. He is a hero. And you think of all of those things that he went through. Then, on Resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene goes off to the tomb while it's still dark. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." We read in the Matthew version, there's a huge earthquake, there's power. The disciples can't put these things together, you know, he's dead. And in their hearts, they just couldn't work out this resurrection. They didn't expect the resurrection. It's a ridiculous idea. He's dead. Their thoughts of understanding the victory over death was blocked by common sense. People, the rule of life, I've said over and over again, is that everything in the physical is given to you to understand the spiritual. Why do you have caterpillars? So you understand. There's a change from the caterpillar to the butterfly. I imagine the caterpillar sitting there thinking, "I'd love to be a butterfly, but I'm just a caterpillar." And that's it. And the unbelieving caterpillars would just lie there. There must be some believing little butterfly saying, "No, actually one day you're going to change into a butterfly." Nah, don't be ridiculous. Stupid. Their thoughts of understanding the victory over death was blocked by common sense. They were accustomed to the thoughts of scorn and abuse from the religious leaders. And now these leaders had secretly moved the stone. Must have been. Can't be. And the body was gone, so they must have done it. Who else would do it? We wouldn't do it. We'd know. It was a desecration of something completely sacred. This has just knotted their guts completely. Peter and another disciple run and check out the story. And it says in John, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead." So they go home. But Mary is absolutely broken. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. She can't move. Can't move. Absolutely broken. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, Tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. And then these magic words, this amazing statement. Jesus said to her, Mary. Hundreds of times that he said a name. Mary. Thanks for the anointment. Mary, thanks for the cup of tea. Thanks. Mary, thanks for the water. Mary, you shouldn't go there, okay? Just leave that one to Peter, okay? How many times did he say, Mary? And just the way he said it. Just the way he said it was Mary. Mary? Or Mary. You know, it's a different expressions. And, you know, just a warning. Mary, that's not for you, okay? Mary, that was really good. You did that really well. You know, how many times? Just the way he said it. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. See, Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene. She was one of the wealthy women who provided for Jesus and supported him financially in Luke 8. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. She's one of them. She's often confused with the unnamed woman in Luke 7 who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. She obviously loved Jesus and was completely broken by the crucifixion. While she is weeping, she sees two angels. Angels are real beings. The Bible has so many references to them. It's foolish pride to resist the reality of beings that we do not see. The angels ask, why are you weeping? And Jesus asks the same question. It's only when he says her name that she comes to her senses. You see, the victory on the cross is really personal. It's for you. Salvation is personal. Mary cannot resist giving Jesus a hug. He says, Mary. She says, teacher. And she just flies into him. She's just amazed. How can you be 1 10 seconds before you are crashed and broken and utterly shattered? 10 seconds after you are in ecstasy. And you can't believe that this can change, that you are broken. And then, teacher, Rabboni, wow. And Jesus said, whoa, I haven't actually gone to my Father yet. Okay. And he's just hugging her. God can cause all things to work together for good. And sometimes in our lives it takes years. But in this instance, it was less than a second. Mary. Teacher? Bang! Hug! Whoa! I haven't gone to the Father yet. Jesus had not ascended to the Father, but so important was it to see that she was mended. He takes the time to come and appear to Mary Magdalene. You know, she could have written my song, time after time he would stand by my side, my teacher, my hero, my friend. The same day, the first Easter Sunday, two disciples were on an 11-kilometre walk to Emmaus. Jesus joins them in this 2-hour walk and talk. And their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. They unloaded all the sadness of the day on this supposed stranger. Then the resurrected Jesus sets them straight. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scripture, the things concerning himself. My, he had 30 years to study this stuff, and he knew it. He said, that's me. As he broke bread with them and prayed, he vanished. No one else could have prayed like he did. It was like the way he said Mary. It was thoroughly unique. They had been with Jesus when he prayed, and they said, wow, this is the Son of God. You can just hear the connection between him and the Father when he prays. And just when he broke bread and prayed, they thought, wow, that's him. No one else prays like this guy prays. Because when you stand in his presence when he prays, the anointing is huge. It just bombards you. Victory on the cross was that they recognized when he spoke and their hearts burned. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that they had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You know, the victory on the cross is not only just personal, it gives us total meaning of life. Our life makes sense at last. And we can know the power of the resurrection. This isn't the end of the sermon, but we're going to stand and sing, because this song introduces the next Bible passage, and I want you to feel the victory. He dies, the lowly man of sorrow, and Jesus comes and he says, I am he that liveth. I want you to feel the victory, because there he is. He's coming to John in Revelation. I am the one who lives. Let's start singing. It's great hymn. Did you feel it?
Yeah.
Good. Slide 16, Diz. 15. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, just remember that John had been with Jesus the man. Okay? So he'd seen him in the ordinary stuff. And this revelation is huge. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to death and Hades." Yes! We won. All that time, Satan just had to make one victory, just one tiny error on Jesus' part, and salvation would have crashed. And he wouldn't have beaten death. And my salvation would have crashed. And yours. And for over 30 years, this man remained sinless. And he walked, and Satan would have tried so hard all the time to prang him up. But he comes to John and says, "I am he who lives. Death, where is your victory? You've lost it. This thing that all people fear, this death that all people think, yep, we've won against it. We've won. Why have you got caterpillars, John?" So you understand that there's another life. That's not actually in John, but anyway, there you go. John was the beloved disciple. He had faithfully documented the death of Christ. He stood up by the cross and faithfully cared for Mary, the mother of Jesus. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Over 30 years, Jesus had stood against Satan and refused to come under the curse of sin. Now, we've got just one line about the growing up of Jesus. He increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and men. That's the one line. Just the life of complete obedience and wisdom as he grew. Wisdom and in favour with God and men. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. How often have you read that passage in Deuteronomy and you thought, why? Why all the fuss about a lamb without any blemishes? You had to bring this Passover lamb that had to be a perfect lamb. What about the poor people who didn't have perfect lambs and all of that? But all looking forward to the time when this Lamb of God would die for the sins of the world. When the wise men saw him, they came and they proclaimed, "King of the Jews." He knew, even at this birth, Mary and Joseph knew, this is the King of the Jews. At the fall of Adam, God had promised a Redeemer who would have victory over the serpent. "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head." Okay? You have caused mankind to come, through one man sin entered in the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. But there would be a Redeemer who would come. The final week would have been desperately hard, but Jesus won. Satan, who Jesus calls the ruler of this world, could only had to score the tiniest point, just the most excusable error, just a flicker of pride, a flicker of anger or revenge or distrust of God, or surrender to shame, or doubt the love of God. Any small flicker would have been enough to destroy the plan to save mankind. But Jesus won. People, death is no longer the threat that we have. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? It's gone. It was because of the resurrection that our faith is alive. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. We have so much to rejoice about, don't we? And I want to stand and sing that great old hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. To stand for me. Oops, sorry. One minute, one day, but over day after day after day, you won. You won. You won. All the time, you won. And this is it. That you are a God who can cause all things to work together for good. You win. All the time. In our lives. Lord, we want to follow after you. We want to stand by you. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. We want to grow with you. We want to be the people who lift your name high, who bring others to you. I pray for this congregation and I ask that this week you will be with us in all that we do, that we will grow close to you and that we will bring glory to you. We will be a pleasure to you, that you will love and love us. And we will love. We will just enjoy your presence in everything we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, people.
Thank you.